Well, a new term and God willing a new series, but not today. Today we're going to look at a prayer that Paul prayed. So please come with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and to verses 14 to 21. Now Paul says, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees." For what reason? Well, as Paul looks at the Ephesian church, he's stirred to pray. As he thinks of these believers who've abandoned the cult of Diana, he's moved to seek God's face. As he witnesses lives transformed by the power of the gospel, he can't stop himself from looking heavenward. As he surveys the work of the God who is rich in mercy, he bows the knee in worship. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see from Paul's prayer, he's reverent. He's coming before a king. "For this reason, I bow my knees." And Paul is intimate, because this great king is also his father. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And Paul is bold, verse 16, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." He's saying effectively that if there's no limit to the Father's giving, then there can be no limit to my asking. A wonderful prayer. And if you look at it, it's in four parts. So for what does Paul pray? And therefore, for what should we pray? A prayer in four parts. And part number one is strength. Paul prays for strength, verse 16. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man." So we're going to think of three people, Tom, Dick and Henrietta. Now Tom appears to be strong. Tom likes to be in control. He likes things done his way. But when things don't work out, Tom gets angry. When he sees others doing what he thinks they should be doing and they're not doing it, he starts to fret and complain. And sometimes he gets so frustrated with those who get in the way of his plans. And sometimes he just can't stop himself from trying to manipulate things from behind the scenes. So when things go Tom's way, he's so warm and spiritual. But when they don't, when he's not in control, we see a very different Tom. So sometimes he looks like Christ, and sometimes he doesn't. And we wonder, well, which is the real Tom? He needs to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. Now, Dick appears strong. He plays sport, he pumps iron, and he seems as a young man to be very spiritually minded. But he can't stop one finger from clicking on the mouse to look at things he knows he shouldn't. He always feels bad, but he doesn't seem to have the strength to change. He needs to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. Tom, Dick, and Henrietta. Now, Henrietta's lovely. She's warm, she's engaging, she mixes with everyone. But sometimes she goes along with things which she knows she shouldn't. She wants to be liked, she craves approval, she fears rejection. So she goes along with things. And sometimes when opportunities come to speak of Christ, well, she just can't seem to speak up. She's afraid to speak up, afraid what others might think. So she fudges it. And now she's met a non-Christian man. And this man makes her feel good about herself. And she's at a crossroads. What should she do? She needs to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner person. Tom, Dick, Henrietta, Christian friend, what of you? Where do you need to be strengthened? Where are your weaknesses? Are you like Tom? Do you feel you need to be in control? And things have to be done your way? Or are you like Dick? Drawn by the pleasures of sin? Or are you like Henrietta? Afraid of rejection? And therefore very vulnerable to those who make you feel special? Where does the power of God's Spirit need to rush, to flow, to pour into your life? Because I cannot live this Christian life in my own strength, can I? Can I? Can't be done. Proverbs 16, verse 32 has these words. It's a proverb I find myself coming back to again and again. It says this, listen to this. It says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." So are you slow to anger? Then the greatest general who ever lived is not your equal. Can you rule your spirit? You see, you can take a city in a day, can't you? And once you've taken a city, well, you can keep it. You only have to take it once. But to rule your spirit is the conquest of a lifetime. When Philip Henry, the father of Matthew Henry, was 30, he wrote this in his diary. He said, "So old and no older Alexander was," that's Alexander the Great, "Alexander was when he conquered the great world. But I have not yet subdued the little world, myself." Have you subdued that little world? Yourself? What's to be done? We need to pray that we'd be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Well, number two, Paul goes on to pray, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that word "dwell" in the original is a very strong word. Over the summer you may have stayed with friends, or friends may have come to stay with you. That's not what Paul is talking about. Christ is to be more than a visitor who just comes to stay for a few days or a few weeks and then moves on. More than a friend passing through. The sense of it is that Christ may make his home, his permanent residence, that he may make his home in your heart. That Christ may come and settle down to live with you. So think of your heart as a home. If you're a believer, Christ has already crossed the threshold. But maybe you've only shown him into the front room. As far as you're concerned, what goes on in the kitchen is your business. You don't want Christ looking under the bed. And that room, well, you always keep it locked. That's your secret room. That's where your secrets take place. And Christ is kept out. Well, no wonder things are as they are. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. See what Paul is saying? He's saying, throw open all the doors. Is Christ free to walk through all the rooms? Is he free to rule? Free to change things? Free to throw things out? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And you see, Christ dwelling in our hearts, it goes hand in hand with being strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. So remember Tom. Tom, who always needs to be in control, angry and frustrated when things don't go his way. But you see, as Christ dwells in his heart through faith, we find a change comes over Tom. There's a calm, there's a dependence, there's a peace we've not seen in Tom before. There's a trust, because he's realizing that he doesn't have to be in control. It's Christ who's in control. Remember Dick. The pleasures of sin. Things which make sin look attractive. But again, you see, as Christ dwells in his heart, so there's a change in him. There's a joy, a delight seems to come over him that seems to fill his soul. What's going on? Well, he's drinking living water. He's drinking the water that really does satisfy. The water that leaves him feeling clean. And compared to that, those sins, they leave him empty, dirty, thirsty. So why should I go back to them when I can have Christ? And he's discovering that the pleasures of Christ are greater than the pleasures of sin. And remember Henrietta, afraid of rejection, vulnerable to whoever makes her feel wanted. But as Christ dwells in her heart, as she begins to realize, actually, this most wonderful, glorious of all beings, that he loves her, that he accepts her, and how wonderful he is, she's beginning to realize, well, why should I worry about what others think? As long as I'm pleasing him, as long as he's pleased, why should I worry what others think and say? And it's not that bloke who makes me feel special. It's to know that Christ wants me and that he loves me. Indeed, that he first loved me. So why should I leave his side for another? And so I'll trust the issue of a future partner into his hands. You see, the first petition spills into the second petition, and the second petition spills back into the first, doesn't it? So where do you need to be strengthened? It's there you need to feel Christ dwelling. And you see, Christ is at home in our hearts through faith. We walk by faith, don't we? So I can't see him with these eyes. And yet as I live the Christian life, I do see him. I can't hear him with these ears. And yet as I live the Christian life, I do hear his word. It's he who's speaking to me. And I'm surrounded by the many, but I live before the one. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, someone's thinking as we work through this, oh yes, but how to know more of Christ? I want Christ to dwell in my heart through faith, but I want him to walk through those rooms, but how to know more of Christ? Well, pray this prayer. Make sure you're throwing open all the rooms of your heart. You have no secret rooms, no locked doors, no places where he cannot go. Make sure all the doors are open. But listen to the voice of Jesus himself. This is what he says to his disciples and therefore says to us. No need to turn to it, but it's John 14:21 and 14:23. Listen, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest, reveal myself to him." He goes on to say, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." So did you hear that? Do you have his word? Well, says Jesus, keep it. If you have my word, do it. Do it because you love me. And the more you do it, says Jesus, the more I will make myself known to you. The more you keep my word, the more my Father and I, by the Spirit, will come and make our home in you. So have you his word? Then says Jesus, do it, keep it, love it, obey it. And as you do, so you will know more and more of my presence. Well, maybe someone's there looking at their life and they're hearing these things, keeping his word, and I'm looking at my life the way things are now. Maybe you're feeling a bit depressed. Well, let me use an old illustration. Many, many years ago when Eloise was very, very small, we sent her to tidy her bedroom. But as she stood in the doorway and she surveyed the chaos, a despairing voice said, "I can't do it. There's too much." So he said, "All right, well, put away the books for now." So he was able to put away the books and it was done. So she came back for the next job. So he said, "All right, well, put away the cuddlies." And job by job, little by little, some in the morning, some in the afternoon, she was able to tidy her room. And by the day's end, it was done. Well, Christian friend, maybe as you look at the chaos of your home, as you look at the chaos of your heart, there is that despairing voice which says, I can't do it, there's too much. Well, for now, simply do the first things. Do the simple things. Do the things that Jesus has given to you to do today. Not all together, not all at once, because you won't know where to turn or what to do. But just the simple things, the thing he's put his finger on and said, that's it, there, that, do that. Bring a little order here. Be faithful in that small thing there. And you see, as you do, little by little, piece by piece, job by job, today, tomorrow, next week, next month, as you do his word, so his promise, the more you will know of his presence. And says Jesus, we will come to him and make our home with him. Well, petition number three. It is, says Paul, to know the love of Christ. So verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Says Paul, I'm praying that you'll know the unknowable, that finite minds will be able to grasp the infinite, the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Now, what's Paul's starting point? Verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, when the light dawns, we begin to see, don't we? You can't see without the light, but in the light you see. And in the same way, when the love of God breaks into our souls, when we feel the warmth of that love, the reality of that love, the power of that love, so we begin to understand and feel and know what real love is. And so being rooted in the soil of his love, says Paul, I'm praying that there will be a growing comprehension of just how great the love of Christ is. Verse 18, he speaks of the width of his love. Christ's love is wide enough to embrace the nations. No one ever needs stand outside the boundaries of his love. The length of that love. Ever since God has been God, he has loved a people. And he will love them forever. And the depth of that love. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. No sinner too wicked that he can exhaust the love of Christ. And the height of that love. It raises from the dunghill, isn't it? From the very depths. You can't get lower when you're a sinner. From the dunghill to heavenly mansions. And Christian friend, as I think about it all, that God didn't spare his own son. He gave what he couldn't afford to give, and he gave him to the cross. And that when Jesus came, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. And I think of those wounds, and I think of that crown of thorns, and I think of that bleeding side, and I think of his heart breaking as he pours out his love for me. Then I begin to know the unknowable. But Christian friends, even when we get to glory, even with all our ransomed powers, even with all the redeemed, eternity will be too short to mark out the dimensions of the love that passes knowledge. Divine love. All loves excelling. Now there's one phrase here we need to note. It's in verse 18. Paul says, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. So he's saying this appreciation, this comprehension of the love of Christ is not just to be a personal thing, not just a personal knowledge. It's to be experienced with all God's people. It's to be a church-wide knowledge. And the longer I go on in the pastorate, the more I think that so many problems that we have in church life are because we do not together comprehend the love of Christ that passes knowledge. What do I mean? Well, as the love of Christ dawns on us, there will be a greater unity, won't there? In John's words, "Beloved, if God so loved us, if He so loved us, we also ought to love one another." If I comprehend the greatness of Christ's love towards me, I cannot but express itself in me loving one another. There'll be less argy, less needing to have the last word. Instead, there'll be a growing unity. And there'll be a greater service, won't there? How can I do nothing for Jesus when He's done all that for me? How can my feet be still and I can sit on my hands and my tongue be silent when He's done all that for me? And there'll be less gossip. Because how can I run others down? How can I have a little quiet whispering word with someone else about them over there when them over there is loved by Christ and He's shed His blood for them? How can I have, as it were, a better knowledge of them than Christ does, and Christ loves them unconditionally, but I've got things to say about them? And there'll be less posturing and competitiveness. Because when I begin to comprehend the love of Christ, I don't have to prove I'm anybody, do I? I don't have to prove I'm a somebody. I realize I'm a nobody. I am a nobody. You're a nobody. We're all nobodies. Get used to it. That's what we are. We're nobodies. But we're nobodies who are loved and accepted by Christ. So I don't have to go around posturing. I don't have to go around proving anything. I am a nobody. I am useless. But Christ has loved me. And so many of our problems in church life are because we don't really together, in a corporate way, in a family way, in a felt way, together know the love of Christ. So you know what to pray. And so to our fourth petition. Verse 19. "That you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Filled with all the fullness of God. What does that mean? Well, what is it to be a human being? To be human is to bear the image of the invisible God, isn't it? Man was made in the image of God. To be human is to be made in the image of God. It's to bear God's image. It's to be like God in everything. It's to be holy as He is holy. In other words, it's to be filled with all the fullness of God. But of course, I'm a sinner. That image is defaced. But wonder of wonders, in Christ, that image is being restored. So says Paul, "I'm praying that you'll be remade in God's image. I'm praying that you'll be made like Christ, that you'll be as holy as He is holy until the day when that image is restored in all its fullness. And we shall be like Him, filled with all the fullness of God." You see Paul's picture in the local church at Ephesus, the local church at Amiens Park Chapel, everyone reflecting the beauty of Jesus Christ. So each person is beautiful. And the collective person, the whole church, is beautiful. So that every thought and word and action and attitude, it's Christ who's seen. It's Christ who's revealed. It's Christ who's felt. An ever-growing fullness. His loveliness, as it were, overflowing, pouring out from His people. A people saturated with God, filled with all the fullness of God. Do you want to see that? No one's nodding. I don't think. Do you want to see that? Yes? No? Yes? Some people do. Good. It's a start. Do you want to see that? Well, then you know what to pray, don't you? In a sense, Paul's prayer is a four-rung ladder, with the very top bearing God's image, so that in all things. It's God who gets the glory. Well, it's a new term, and there are some new faces, but also they're the same old faces. And there's Tom and Dick and Henrietta, and there's you and there's me, and there's weak believers. They're all over the place. We're all weak believers, aren't we? And we can complain, or we can pray for each other that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And we'll meet some pretty unsanctified attitudes and behavior. We'll discover rooms where Christ is yet to dwell. And we can complain, or we can pray for each other that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And we'll meet some crushed spirits. Many of God's people wonder, does Christ really love me? And we'll come across a lack of unity, a lack of commitment. There'll be gossip, gossip, gossip. There'll be posturing. And we can complain, or we can pray for each other, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And we'll witness iniquity in the holiest of places. It's often where you find it, because we all fall short of the glory of God. And we can complain, or we can pray for each other, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So, Christian friend, what are you going to do? What are we going to do? It's very easy to complain, isn't it? It's the easiest thing in the world. We complain without even... You don't have to engage your brain to complain, do you? It just comes. It just flows. It's easy. Easy peasy. It's a very different thing to pray. Praying is hard. Complaining is easy. So we do the easy thing. We don't do the hard thing. And then we all get more miserable. Yes? Complaining gets us nowhere. Leaves everyone miserable. Everyone discouraged. Who's going to be the last to switch off the lights and go home? Or we can do the difficult thing, which is to pray. But if we pray, it changes everything, doesn't it? Nobody's nodding. I don't know whether you believe that or not. Do you believe that? Yes, amen. Thank you. So what's it going to be? We can either lose heart, or we can pray. So you know the answer. No, nobody wants to lose heart, do they? No? So you've only got one alternative. That's to pray. Yeah, there's no one on this side, is there? There's no one who wants to lose heart. There's no one out there who says, I want us to all lose heart and be miserable and fed up in church life, is there? There's no one there. No, right, so we're all on this side then. We all want to pray, yes? Yes, good, right. We're agreed. So into prayer, we need to put our energies, don't we, to pray for these things. We need to pray on our own. It's going to be someone who makes things really hard for you. Easy to complain about them, easy to gossip about them, easy to say things about them. You need to pray for them. Really pray for them. Pray these things for them. You've got a fourfold list. You can go home and you can go through that list and you can pray those things for them. And then we need to pray in our twos and threes. And maybe there have been some things, situations where there's a bit of friction, a bit of frostiness or whatever. Well, get together, pray together. And pray for each other these very things. And then, of course, as a church together, united at the prayer meeting, we need to pray for these things. In a sense, we've got no right to complain if we never come to the prayer meeting, because at the prayer meeting is the place where these things are dealt with. These things are changed. So we know what to do, don't we? God has given us, Paul has given us, a four-petition prayer. So easy to remember. And we can bring these things and bring one another to God. Well, does God really answer such prayers? Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So does God really answer such prayers? We're told God is able to do. God is able to do what we ask. God is able to do what we ask or think. God is able to do all that we ask or think. He is able to do above all that we ask or think. He is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. But God doesn't stop there. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amazing, isn't it? Here we are, verse 16, we're praying for the Spirit's help to be strengthened in the inner man. We're praying, verse 17, for the indwelling of God the Son. We're praying, verse 19, for the fullness of God to be stamped on our lives. And the Father in heaven says, yes, amen. I'll hear that prayer and I'll answer it above all your wildest imaginings. And it cannot fail. Because it says in God's word, it's according to the power that works in us. So Christian friends, dare we pray such a prayer? Dare we? What a difference it would make. How can we dare not to pray such a prayer? What God might do. So what are we waiting for? Paul tells us the outcome is to his glory in the church by Christ Jesus, and not just today, but to all generations, forever and ever. So Christian friend, think of it. To see the redeemed radiant with the beauty of Jesus, in adoring wonder of Jesus Christ, staggered, amazed, open mouth, wondering at the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and filling heaven with their anthems of praise, and to know that our prayers have played their part in the fulfillment of these things.